Just have a look at that chapter again. Today we're going to be trying to understand chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel. It's a continuation, obviously enough, of chapter 14 of what's gone before. The accounts all go together. But I just want you to have a look and just to tell me briefly, are there anything, or is there anything in there that you find a little awkward or uncomfortable or something that you've got a question over? Mike Jolly's nodding his head. What are you? Just trying to understand how the stories, the bits fit together. Yeah. Okay. Michael. Yeah. Everyone have a good verse 26. A woman comes up begging help. In verse 26, Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." It's not the type of answer you'd expect Jesus to give someone who comes asking for help. I remember knowing someone who just said that Jesus never said that. That's not genuine. He could not have said that. Anything else? Anything else you might find hard in this section? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. All right, there's another one. Yeah, there's lots of hard things in this one. Well, what does Jesus say about food here? Let's turn this down. What does he say about food, and does that give you any problems?
If it's the dull, the eating of food makes you unclean, when the Old Testament says it makes
you... We're going to be looking at some stuff in the Old Testament in a minute where it actually says that pork, eating pig, did make you unclean. And so here is Jesus saying it doesn't make you unclean. This is a hard chapter. There's lots of big ideas in here, and if you're new to focus, basically we try to figure out what chapters of the Bible are saying. And today, as we look at this chapter, all of these three accounts have got to do with the idea of clean and unclean, of being acceptable before God or of being unacceptable. Now, I think in our day and age, we don't like being discriminated against in any way. We don't like being told we're not acceptable. So imagine if we just went around the university and we got rid of all the ramps and we said there's going to be no disabled access anymore. That'd be a harsh thing to say, wouldn't it? We'd actually be saying that some people are not welcome here. But unfortunately, in our society, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, disabled or not normal, regardless of your nationality or age, you can come to the university. Is there anything that you feel barred from? Is there any area in which you actually feel, no, I'm actually not welcome to go there? Teacher's tea lounge, yes. Yet there are some things like that. Have a look at verse 19 and we'll see where Jesus says there's something that bars us all from God. Jesus says, I'll go from verse 18, sorry. But the things that come out of the mouth, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Now the word unclean means to be acceptable before God. It means that it's like clean. If something's clean, you'll use it. If something's not clean, then it's not suitable. It's just simply using the word that way. And it's the way the Old Testament talks about standing before God. Now, I think that Jesus there is saying that everybody is unclean. Who hasn't had evil thoughts? I regularly have evil thoughts. Sometimes my heart rages with aggression or something, and I've got to say, no, you don't act that way. But evil thoughts are common to us all. And all of these things here, he's saying that this is what makes us unclean. And in this chapter, the way it works, I think, is that you've got the first part, which is Jesus talking about what is clean and unclean. And then we meet an unclean woman, the Canaanite woman. And then we meet a group of unclean people, all this big crowd of disabled people. And in each case, the people who were rejected, the people who were unworthy before God, actually now come to God. And the way they all come to God is that regardless of whether they were clean or acceptable or not, because they came to Jesus, they were now able to come to God. So that's a bit of a summary as to what we'll be doing today. I have to admit, I did find this a little hard in preparing today, but let's have a look at it. Verses 1 and 2 to start off with. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now these blokes, they're actually not worried about just personal hygiene, about having your hands nice and clean so that you don't get germs. They're actually worried about ceremonial cleanness. The same way that Muslims will wash their hands and their feet before they pray, the same way that Hindus might go to the Ganges River to be washed, it's that type of ceremonial cleaning that these Pharisees, who are a religious group in Israel, that they are that they're talking about with Jesus. And so I need to talk a little bit about clean and unclean. And to do that, we just need to go back in the Bible to Leviticus chapter 20. So we can understand how this chapter fits together and what Jesus is really doing here. Go back to Leviticus chapter 20. And the book of Leviticus is really the book about being clean before God. Go down to verse 22. I'll just read this out. God says to his people, to the Israelites, "Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I am bringing you, you may live, so that I'm bringing you to live, may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you, because they did all these things. I abhor them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who set you apart from the nations." So we see there that the Israelites are not to behave like the nations do around them. And that, what do the nations do? Well, if you just look in this chapter alone, see in verse 6, what are the things that God abhors about the nations that makes them unclean, that defiles them? The word defiled in the Old Testament is the same word for unclean. Just translated differently. See verse 6, "I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritualists." That's one of the characteristics of an unclean nation, that they have astrology, spiritualists, mediums. What about verse 9? "If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He who curses his father or mother, you know, his blood will be on his own head." So disrespect for parents is a mark of an unclean, godless nation. Or look at verse 10. "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, they must be put to death." Again, adultery is one of the marks of an unclean nation. Or verse 13. "If a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, they've both done what's detestable and deserve death." So again, homosexuality is another mark of an unclean nation. Now it's interesting when I read that list out that all of those things are prominent in our society. You think about, say, the rock industry. Rock and roll is actually based on rebellion and being rebellious, particularly against your parents. Homosexuality and adultery are now just seen as forms of entertainment, as I've often said. And there's one more here which we may be seeing in the future. Look at verse 15. "If a man has sexual unions with an animal, he must be put to death." Now you might think, wow man, who's going to do that? Let me tell you, who's ever heard of Peter Singer? Few people have heard of Peter Singer? Peter Singer is one of Australia, recognised as one of Australia's leading ethicists, that is, trying to figure out the moral conduct for our country. He was recently in the Age newspaper and on Dateline, on SBS, I think it's SBS, for suggesting that we should reconsider having sex with animals. And he's one of Australia's leading ethicists. Why does he say that? Well, because he disregards God. And if you disregard God, why not? Why not do that? How can you say it's wrong? And this was the way in which God says people defile themselves, that people are unclean. This is how the nations were. This is how the nations are of the world. These things just aren't about nations 3,500 years ago. This is what Australia is doing today. and what Australia is even discussing today. See, Australia is an unclean nation. Now, in this world of nations like that, of sinful people like us, of our nations, I don't care what nation you come from, your nation would fit into this, would fit into this type of category. Into this world, God actually chooses one nation. He chooses the nation of Israel. In fact, he makes the nation of Israel to be his chosen people. Not only to be his chosen people, but to be his clean people. To be people who don't behave like the rest of the world. Who don't behave in sin and godlessness, but actually behave in a holy way. Behave in a way that's appropriate for God. Behave in a way that's acceptable to God. And that's what the word clean means. It means to be clean, to be acceptable, to be living that holy way. And so as we go through these commandments, as you see in Leviticus, this is how Israel was to live, to be clean. But their cleanness wasn't just moral. It wasn't just that they weren't to commit adultery. It was also cultural. And you can see that. Look at verse 25. He says, "You must make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, and between clean and unclean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any of them, or any bird that moves along the ground. Those which I have set apart as unclean for you, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from all the nations to be my own." So Israel's cleanness went beyond just moral behaviour. It actually also included the food they ate. And we're not going to look these up now, but if I've written down the references for you to look at. But in the Old Testament, it told them all different types of food that they could and could not eat. Now, that's an unusual thing, because back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God said to Noah that people could eat anything. Everything was clean. All animals were available to be eaten. But now God is saying, no, I'm restricting it. So before, everything had been clean and could be eaten. Now only some for the Israelites could be. And I think that this was to keep them separate, to keep them culturally separate from the nations around them. And food does that, doesn't it? Imagine if you were somebody invited you over to dinner, and you sit down at the table, and they've got you can smell this food cooking, and they bring it out, and it's a steak, type of steak. You've never seen this type of steak before. They bring it out, they put it on the table, and they say, "It's dolphin." And afterwards we'll be having whale pudding. Now, you see, the food actually carries with it other ideas, doesn't it? The food you eat carries more than just the fact that it's food. It carries ideas. Things are associated with food. And so you might be saying, "I don't care, I'd eat dolphin." I guess some people would. Other people would be saying, "No, we've got to protect the dolphins, you know." And it's fair enough. We don't want to go killing life needlessly. But I lost my train of thought there. but you can see how food carries that idea. And so Israel was to have a different diet to all the nations around them. This probably stopped them buying and selling of those animals and stopped certain types of trade. And so it kept them separate. Not only were they to be separate in their moral behaviour, but their separate culture that they had through their food and the different things that they saw as clean and unclean. So if they were bleeding in any way, that made them unclean. If they had a skin disease, that made them unclean. All of those things made them different to the nations around them, and so kept them separate from those nations. And so hopefully the idea was that they wouldn't get involved in the behaviour of the nations around them. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 15. Let's go back. That's all the flicking around we need to do now. I started quite late today, so I don't know if I'll get finished it by 10:02, probably 5:02, but I won't be late. Now, Jesus wants us to really understand what the heart of cleanness is about. And you can see there in verse 20, he wants us to see that washed hands and the food we eat isn't what makes us unclean. So he's saying that it doesn't matter what type of food you eat. He's always taking us right back to the time of Noah there. He does that in chapter 19 as well, when he talks about marriage, and he puts aside what Moses had said and takes you back to the creation account. So he's done this before. But we see here that Jesus is letting us know what real uncleanness is. And real uncleanness has to do with our heart. It's easy for us to do religious ceremonies, to go to church twice a year, to be baptized as a child, I think I've said it here once before. I was once out walking around, we're inviting people to focus, and the lady, I invited this lady, and she said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Okay." And she says, "Oh, but I've been baptized." And the being baptized was meant to somehow fix up the fact that she's ignoring God. See, because she's been baptized, she's had the ceremonial washing, the washing of the water on her forehead, or however it was done with her, I guess, I'm not sure. And Jesus is saying that the food you eat and the washings that you have, they don't make you unclean before God, but it's your heart. It's what comes out of your heart. And when we look at Jesus' list there, although we may not have murdered or committed adultery, some of you may, I don't know, or with sexual immorality, although you may not have done those things, although we've all done evil thoughts, very often we haven't done those just because of lack of opportunity. Just because it would be hard to do. I am sure that in my life there would be people who I was furious enough that I would have killed if I'd had the opportunity to have done it without getting caught by the law and without them trying to kill me first. We would. These are the things that defile us. These are the things that make us unclean before God. Now, Jesus gets really angry at these Pharisees. He gets angry at them because of their traditions and the Word of God. You see, the Pharisees say to his disciples, say to Jesus, "Your disciples aren't keeping the traditions of the elders in washing their hands." And Jesus gets really angry at this. And I think he's getting angry at them because they're putting their traditions, they're putting their traditions above the Word of God, and they're actually making more, they're trying to make themselves more clean and more exclusive than they really are. So here they are, they've actually gone beyond what God's Word says to do. God's Word never said to wash your hands. It did list out other types of uncleanness, but they're making more rules on how to be unclean, ones they've just made up themselves. And so they're trying to be more exclusive, and they actually think that they are more exclusive, more set apart from God because of the rules that they're making up. And Jesus points out, look at your heart. You've got all these traditions which you think are making you more exclusive, when in actual fact, you're as unclean as the other nations of the world, the other nations that you Jews despise and think are the unwashed. Those people that, that you despise. The woman who is actually this Canaanite that we'll see in a moment. And so Jesus has a big go at these people for nullifying the Word of God. Let's have a look at how they do it. Jesus said to them, "And why do you," verse 3, "why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who causes his father or mother to be put, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now Jesus sort of switches over to give another example of their traditions here, and how their traditions are mixing up clean and unclean, these ideas. Because you're supposed to look after your parents. It's a godly thing to do, to care for your parents in their old age. And in fact, it's a command that you've got to honour your parents, and that if you don't honour your parents, if you curse your parents, you deserve death. Fairly severe thing to say, but that's the severity with which God thinks we need to respect our parents. If you just ignore your parents, you don't deserve to live. Now, we don't enforce that rule, but that's the standard that we need to understand is God's standard. And what have the Pharisees done? Well, what they've done is that actually allowed people to say, "Well, I've got a higher cause. I'm going to give some of my money. I might dedicate my house." You can look this up in Leviticus 27. "I'm going to dedicate money and time to God's service. And so I'm not going to look after my family." And in fact, they were even saying that if he dedicates his time and his money to God's service, he's not to honour his father with it. So here was the command of God: you must honour your father and mother. And the Pharisees were saying, but if you do this, you must not honour them. And so they've actually turned the word of God around. They've nullified the word of God. And while they're there thinking that they're clean because they washed their hands, in actual fact, their traditions were making people unclean. Their traditions were making people disrespect their parents. Now, this is one of the things that Christians can do with our traditions. And I want to challenge you now to think about how possibly your traditions might be redefining what it means to be godly. Redefining these things and actually confusing it and making it difficult for people. One of the ways that we can confuse things is by putting the tradition of our denominations above the gospel, above what we know to be true godliness in Jesus. So for instance, I know with some of the denominations, there are people in them who are very godly, but there are other people in them who are full on ungodly. So I know a particular denomination where some of the bishops there promote exactly what Jesus says here, sexual immorality. They promote all types of sexual behaviour which the Bible condemns. But yet, do you know what some Christians do in that denomination? They say, well, that bishop, he's in our denomination, so we still have fellowship with him. And so we still accept him, and you could never say what he's saying is not, you could never say he's not a Christian, even though he's teaching the exact opposite of the Bible. And in fact, some of them actually attack the Bible. Because he's in our denomination, he must be right. And we still got to, still got to work things out. And people do that within denominations. They put their own tradition above what is clearly right and wrong from the Word of God. Bishop John Shelby Spong released a thing called his 12th Theses, in which he said we shouldn't talk about God as being a personal God anymore. Prayer is useless. Jesus didn't die for our sins. He said all those types of things, and the denomination did not say a thing against him because he was in their denomination. They put their tradition above the Word of God. And we can also do it the other way around. That is, not only can we accept people that we shouldn't, but we can exclude people that we should accept. So you might say with your denomination, well, that person doesn't go to my denomination, therefore they're not as fully acceptable as I am and people within my denomination. And so because somebody doesn't belong to my tradition, well, I'm glad, you can be a Christian over there, but you're not really in fellowship with me. And so we exclude the people that we should accept. We can put our traditions over the Word of God in many ways. I think other ways that the tradition of our society is trying to do that is that people would want to say that all religions are really just the same. That is a common tradition in our society now, isn't it? And it's a tradition that's growing in some churches, that all religions are really the same. And therefore that has precedent over the Word of God. There are many traditions which people are bringing on, and you need to think about these, where people are prepared to put aside the Word of God in order just to follow their own ideas that have built up over the time. And I want to challenge you, how do you sit with the Word of God? When you're given the choice between what the Word of God says or what you think it should say or what your denomination says, which do you choose? Are you prepared to say, no, the Word of God says it? Or do you say, well, my tradition says it, so my tradition says this, the Bible seems to be saying the other, but I'll choose my tradition. If you're doing that, you're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus is rebuking these people for doing here. He's saying we must put the Word of God over our traditions. Now, this was a real issue because of these next two accounts. I'm actually going to get through the rest of this chapter because I think the next two accounts, that of the woman and that of the feeding of the 4,000, are really just examples of this being worked out. You see, why Jesus got angry at these people bringing their own traditions and trying to become more and more exclusive was that Jesus came to do the exact opposite. He didn't come to bring new traditions so that people could retreat into more traditions and ceremonies of being clean. He actually came to remove those ceremonies. He came to remove those shadows and copies, those teachings about what were just outwardly unclean, to bring about a real change to make people inwardly clean. Jesus came to deal with the real heart of what it means to be clean before God. And so these Pharisees were going exactly in the opposite direction to Jesus. And we see that with this woman. Let me just read out verses 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, what do we see here? Well, this woman is a Canaanite woman. And the Canaanite women, a Canaanite, was one of the previous people in Israel that God said had to leave because of their wicked behaviour. So these were the unclean of the unclean people in Bible language. So here is a woman who belongs to that unclean group. Israel had been chosen to become a clean nation, but this woman is the unclean nation. But she's a woman of faith. She calls Jesus the Son of David, which is a way of calling him the Messiah. And even when Jesus says that he hasn't come for her, she actually says, yes, but surely we can have... He says, you know, he speaks about himself as being the bread and that his bread's just for Israel. But yet his rejection doesn't stay that way. And I believe he was just doing that to demonstrate something, as he always does. And that was that the Gentiles, that the other nations of the world who the Jews think are unclean, that if they come to Jesus through faith and trust in him, that they too will be included and sharing what Jesus has come to bring. And that's what we see happening with this woman. Yes, she's not a Jew. She's not one of God's people. But yet, through faith in Jesus, she does come to share in Jesus. Now, I think the application for us is, who do we exclude? You see, the Jews at that time would have excluded the other nations of the world and said, God's not for them. Now, for us, you don't think that way. That's why it's hard to read this part of Scripture, because we don't even think that way. We just assume that we're all in. Most people just assume that they're fine with God, that they don't need, you know, that everything's just okay. But this woman knew she wasn't. She seeks help from Jesus. But we can exclude people, can't we? We can exclude people that we give the life of Jesus to. It might be some of your friends who you think they're just too bad, that their behaviour is sinful, and because they're sinful, well, they're just excluded from God, and so you never bring the gospel to them. This woman was blessed by Jesus because she came and had faith in him. She was an outsider who came in, and we mustn't call anyone outsiders, even people in other religions. We mustn't see other religions as being outsiders. Again, this is a hard message for today, but the Buddhists need Jesus. The Muslims need Jesus. Again, these are hard words, but they do. Everybody needs Jesus. There is no cultural group that doesn't need Jesus. Jesus has come for everyone. In fact, you might even think that you've been excluded. I've been assuming that you think that you're right with God, but maybe you know that you're not. Maybe you know that you need to get something fixed up with God, and you sort of feel like this woman, that you're excluded, and why should God even listen to you? If you came up to Jesus, why should Jesus even listen to you at all? Well, you're the type of person that Jesus did come for. He came for everyone. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how unclean you are, Jesus has come for you. And we see this in the final story with Jesus feeding the 4,000. I won't, because of time, I'll just summarise this. But Jesus goes down, and again, I think that these are Gentiles, that these are people who aren't Jews that he's speaking to here. Why do I say that? Well, they've followed him from the region of Tyre and Sidon, which wasn't a Jewish place. And also, at the end of it, they praise the God of Israel. So here are people who see what Jesus does and then praise the God of Israel. And if they are Israelites, they'd just be praising God. They wouldn't be praising the God of Israel. So I think that they're not God's chosen people. These are people outside of the clean race, outside of Israel. But yet Jesus heals them. And the ones he heals are the crippled, the lame, the mute, the blind, all of the unclean, all the rejected people. They're not just the nations around the world who are unclean anyway. They're the Gentiles, they're the cripples who he heals. And everyone praises God when they see this. And he does more than just that. He does more than just be the Messiah to all the nations of the world by healing them. But he actually feeds more than 4,000 people with the bread and the fish, as he did in last week's account. We looked at this last week, and so I'm not going to go through all of it again. But here we see that Jesus, and we've already seen that Jesus is the bread. He's already said to this woman that he is the bread. And here we see Jesus making bread for these people, feeding these people with himself, actually showing these people that if they come to him and feed on what he provides, that they will have life. And so not only is it the Jews who are going to have a part in Jesus, but it's also going to be the Gentiles who are going to have a part in Jesus, who can come to him and eat and share a meal with him and share in the life that Jesus brings. Now, I'll finish up by saying, do you just assume that you're right with God? I've been talking about Jews and Gentiles, and you might think that's a bit technical. I'm afraid that's just what the passage is about. But we can just assume that we're right with God, and we must not assume it. We must understand, as Jesus does here, that real uncleanness comes from our heart, and that we need Christ to deal with our uncleanness. The bread that Jesus gave, the rest of the Bible says, was the bread of his body. The bread that died on the cross to pay for our sins. And it's that death on the cross that can truly make you forgiven, that can truly make you clean in God's sight by washing away your sins. And that's the true cleanness that Jesus has come to bring. That's the bread that he invites you to come to eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that even in a sinful nation like ours, that you have sent the message of the gospel so that people may be clean and may be called to you. And we just pray, Father, that we'll be honest enough to look at our hearts and to know that we do need forgiveness of sins and to be made clean, and that we'll come to the one who can truly wash us clean, your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.